One thing that I love about those who share the offering, thanks Josh, and when we give opportunities for people to bring words, it encourages me when God affirms the message I have on my heart. Sometimes, you know, you preach, but I also pray. I'm a man like you. I see God's face. I want to hear His voice. And it's always great encouragement when you share a word, but it gets confirmed before you share it in so powerful ways. I think between Josh and the word that just came, I think I don't have to preach, but I'm going to preach it anyway. It's exciting to preach the Word of God. I want to preach on something the Lord laid on my heart this week. And the title of my sermon is simply this: God is faithful. God is faithful. I want to talk about that. It's coming to the end of another year. And it's the prospect of the beginning of a new year. And as I was praying about this message, I believe God laid on my heart the following word. And it's for some year, I believe some year today, and maybe it's only one person. Maybe I'm preaching today only to one person. But I really believe God has a word for you this morning. And that's found in Genesis 18, verse 14. It's a question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I don't know who you are. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I felt the Lord impress on my heart, there is someone here today, and this year, it is the end of yet another year. I just want to close your eyes for a moment. It's the end of yet another year, either of despair, or of longing, or of hope that is fading. I don't know if you are here, if all the eyes are closed, if you have a witness to this, it's another year of despair. Thank you for that hand. Of longing. Thank you for that hand. Of maybe the hope that is fading. I have a word of encouragement for you this morning. You can open your eyes. It's simply this: is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? The context of this rhetorical question is continuing in this verse. And the appointed time, at the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. This is the context of this question. Is anything too difficult? Now, the context of this we know so well. God gave Abram a promise as an old man. He gave him a promise. He says, you will have a son with this old woman of yours. And we know the story. It took a while. It took some time. And in this time, I don't know why it took so long. But in this time, at the end of this time, before it happened, God came to Abram again and He asked him this question. After Abram had tried everything, he used all the remedies, he pursued all the options that he understood in his own understanding, in the wisdom of the world. He tried everything. And when he tried everything, God came to him again and said, is anything too difficult for the Lord? He said, next year, at the appointed time, I will come back and you will have a son. At the appointed time, I will return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your old wife, she will have a son. I want to tell you, do not give up hope. But rather put your hope in God. Place your hope in Him. Nothing is too difficult for Him. Doesn't matter what you're going through. God gave Abram a promise that one day he will have a son, and it took some time before that promise was fulfilled, and Abram tried everything. And after he tried all the remedies and all the options, it was God's word that produced the heir. It was God's word. It wasn't the wisdom of the world. It wasn't the remedies. It wasn't all the options before him. It was God's word. Why did it take so long? I don't know. At the appointed time, at just the right time, at the perfect moment, suddenly, the breakthrough God established, God answered, and God provided. I don't know. Noah waited 120 years. 120 years for the rain to come. Abram waited 25 years for the promised son. Joseph waited 22 years for that dream to be fulfilled. And David had to wait 15 years after he was anointed as king before he was established as king. I don't know why God takes time. I don't know that. But I do know one thing. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says, "For the vision is for yet an appointed time. It hastens towards the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it." Wait for it. "For it will certainly come. It will not delay." There's a paradox there. There's an oxymoron. What do you call it? A contradiction. In that statement, it says it's for an appointed time. It hastens to the goal, and it will not fail. Yet it tarries. It hastens towards it. Yet it takes its time. And then it says we need to wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. It hastens. It tarries, and it will not delay. What does this mean? It means it comes suddenly, unexpectedly. Suddenly, it will come to pass. You know, the greatest longing of this universe of man is for the return of our Lord. Isn't that so? I hope it's our greatest longing in this life. It is for creation, because even creation yearns for this revelation of the sons of God when Jesus returns and we will become who we are in Him fully. The glorification, that in part, it yearns for it. And we know one thing about the Lord's return. It will happen suddenly, like a thief in the night, unexpectedly, suddenly, it will be here. God in His wisdom deals like this with us. What are we meant to do in the meantime? We wait. We trust. We hope. We persevere and we grow. And we grow. It's part of being ready. Somebody mentioned it. We grow. It's not a passive waiting. It's a growing waiting. It's the amazing thing if you study this biblical concept of wait. We need to wait. It's not a passive waiting. It's a growing waiting. It's an anticipation. But it's a changing in the waiting. It's the waiting that changes us. Because there's a process that happens during this waiting. There's a process that happens during the 120 years while the ark is being built. There's a process in the waiting for the promised son. Because Abram needs to learn what faith is. Because he becomes the father of faith. There's a process that happens within Joseph as he's in prison for doing the right thing. He continues to do the right thing. I mean, he's got all the reasons to be offended here. I mean, it's God that gave him the dream after all. He was just sharing what God told him. And look at the consequence of it. And by doing the right thing, he suffered over and over again. What did he learn? He continued to do the right thing. I mean, David, I mean, think of this. It baffles my mind. God comes to Saul and says, "Saul, it's over. It's finished. You've crossed the line. I'm taking the kingdom away from you. And I'm anointing someone else in your place, David." And then God left Saul there for another 15 years to rule the country. Doesn't make sense. But at the right time, at the appointed time, suddenly, I don't understand it. But I've learned through it. Four things. And this is for the rest of us. Because we all get here from time to time. when we are going through stuff and we don't want to be in it any longer, we want to get out. If you've ever been there, we've all been there. If you find yourself in circumstances, you find yourself in a situation where you do not want to be anymore, you've tried everything, you've waited long enough, you want to get out. And I want to share with you four things, and this is for all of us. And I'm only going to share four things because if I go on to the fifth thing, the sermon is going to get too long and you're going to wait and ask God to get out of it. So I'm going to do four things. There's so many more I can share, and I don't even know if I'm going to get through four things. So please, let's try and get through these four things. When we're in a situation, whether it's a trial, a tribulation, when it's suffering, when it's circumstances that is not favorable, that is uncomfortable, whatever your situation might be, from time to time we find ourselves in this place. That is life. It's life. What do we do? Well, the one thing the Word of God says, we must wait. So how do we wait? What is this wait that God is talking about? There's four things we do in this time while we're waiting for Him. The first one is we run to God, not from God. If you're going through a storm, if you're in uncertain circumstances, when the reports are bad, when they say you're going to die. Hey, I love when Pat being here this morning. When they say you're going to die, you don't run from God, you run to God. It's the first thing you do. When everything is against you, when they throw in your prison for doing the right thing. You don't run away from God. You run to God. You know how many people I counsel that go through terrible stuff, trials and tribulations? And it breaks my heart as I see they run from God. They run away from the only answer, the only escape. They run away from Him. They get offended with Him. Now, the first thing you do is you run to God, not from God. Psalm 18, verse 1 to 2, David writes, I love you, O Lord. I love you. This is David. You must understand, he was anointed as king, and because God anointed him, the current king persecutes him, wants to kill him. For 15 years, he's a fugitive. He lives in caves. He lives like an animal. Running for his life from one place to the next. He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. You see, you don't run away from God. You run to God because God is your strength. In the time of need, in the time of trouble, when you have lost your hope, when your strength is fading, when you see no way out, God is your strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's David. So we don't run away from God in times of trouble. We run towards Him. When we are hopeless, when circumstances are against us, this is the first step we do. We run to God. He says, yeah, I love you, O Lord, my strength. You know, I think Josh mentioned it. David, when you know, he went out to war and he came back and the Philistines came and took the wives and all his children, and all his men were angry at him and they wanted to kill him. His own men wanted to kill him. Circumstances was, he lost his own family for crying out loud. That was bad enough. And then his own men turned against him. They wanted to kill him. What did David do? He ran to God and he strengthened himself in the Lord. It's the first thing he did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. And it's from that place we receive from God. He went back to the people and says, let's go after them. That's the first thing we do. We run to Him. It says here, the Lord is my rock. And I want to tell you, we run to Him. And David understood, before I get to the rock, David understood the secret place in the Lord. There's the secret place. We meet the God of peace. You know, this is amazing. The secret place. We come into God's presence and we meet the God of peace and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It guards my heart and my mind, and I leave that place not afraid anymore because I've met with God. This is what David discovered. He ran to God, not away from Him. He declares that the Lord is my rock. you know, in the midst of unchanging uncertainty, there's one stability that does not change, and that is God. He's like a rock. I don't know if you sat at the oceans. I grew up at the sea. I love sitting at the sea and just meditating on God's word and praying to God. I love sea where there's rocks. I love it. That's why I love Hermanus. Those of you like sea, beach, I like that too. But we've got both. Eh? We've got like the sand and the rocks. I love sitting on the rocks, and I love watching the waves attack the rocks, trying to destroy it over and over. The sea changes every day, but the rocks stay the same. It doesn't change. Wait, I'm not that old. I haven't lived that long. Apparently, they do change, but I haven't seen it yet. Man, it doesn't change. If I build a sandcastle, if I build whatever I've built at the sea, you know, when the high tide comes, it takes it away. But the rocks, they remain the same. David says, the Lord is my rock. In unchanging times and uncertainty, there's one thing that remains the same. It's God. So when things are uncertain, go to God. Don't run away from Him. Run to God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He does not change. Joe, I grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church. I love that church. And one thing that the dominee said every single Sunday is, ek lig my oë op na die berge, waar sal my hulp vandaan kom? My help comes from the Skepper van hemel en aarde. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, man. Run to God if you need help. Don't run away from Him. Run to Him. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my fortress. I run to God and there is safety in His presence. There is safety in God's presence. The safest place to be. It is when we are in that secret place with Him, when you come into His presence. You know, God is like a father with His arms wide open. I don't know your children, but my little, I've got two girls, you know. Whenever they get frightened, I mean really frightened, you know what's the first thing they do? They run to me. When they see a snake or a scorpion, they first scream and then they run. But they run straight to me and I love it. I love it. They run to me. Why? Because I'm their champion. I'm their protector. They've seen me kill the snakes and the scorpions. But they run to me. I am their safety. I am their shield. I am their fortress. I love it when they cling to my leg. You know, God says, you know, I'm your fortress. You know, when you're with Him, you're safe. Isn't that Psalm 91? I mean, we know it so well, don't we? We forget it so often. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver me. He shall deliver you. Listen to this. It's not just David, so he's speaking to us. If you run to Him, if you put your trust in Him, if you come under His wing, surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the pest and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walk in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes you shall look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent shall trample underfoot, because He has, listen to God. This is God speaking. Because He has set His love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I mean, that's gone. Don't run from him, run to him. Because there you have safety. That brings us to the next part that says here in Psalms, the fact that he is the one, he is my deliverer. Yes, Psalms 18, we read it earlier, and I love you, O my Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, he's my fortress, and he's my deliverer. He is the one who delivers me. God is the one who delivers me. God is almighty, all-powerful, nothing is impossible for him, and I run to him. I don't run to the bank manager, I don't run to my employer, I don't run to a politician. I'm not saying you should do that also, but first run to God. Because God is your provider. It's not your employer, it's God. So run to him. Honor him as it, and you can run to him as it. But obviously if you don't, then... But anyway, you know what I'm saying? Run to God, not to man. He is the one who delivers me, who saves me, who vindicates me. He is the one who delivers me, who saves me, and he's the one who vindicates me. Isn't that what David writes in Psalm 23? We know it so well. And he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies, he prepares a table for me. And you know what? He anoints my head in their presence. In other words, he vindicates me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup, that word, is not empty. Thank you for that word. It's not empty. It's not half full. It runs over. It's not even full. It runs over. God is the one that vindicates you. I want to encourage you, if you need vindication, don't try to vindicate yourself. Give it to God. Give it to God. You say, God, I need to do this. They said this. They've accused me of this. And I think at night. Now, this is what we need. No. What you do is you take that accusation and you go to God. And you say, God, this is the accusation against me. And I give it to you, Lord, and I trust you to vindicate me. And you let it go. You let it go. Who do you want to vindicate you? Yourself or God? Well, there's nothing greater to try. Well, there's no greater struggle to try and vindicate yourself in the presence of your enemies, because you're outnumbered, outgunned, and they have their knives in for you. But you know what? If God vindicates you, they cannot touch you. So allow him to do it. Because vindication is like this mic. As long as I have this accusation in my hands, God can do nothing about it. But the moment I give He vindicates you. No man can challenge that. My point is, God is my deliverer. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The next point I want to make here, and this is an important one. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Yes, that's the right one. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield. And my horn of salvation, my stronghold, my shield. You know what a shield is, don't you? We all know this. It's a shield. This is a powerful thing. God is my shield. God is my shield. This is not a magical disappearing cloak. It's a shield. God is not my magic cloak that makes me disappear in the midst of darkness, in the midst of a battle when the enemy comes. God, make me disappear. No. God is not that. God is a shield. You know, we in the West, when we face a tribulation and trials and persecution, we cry out to God. We say, God, save me, deliver me, take me out of this. And we want God to be like a magic cloak that we can put around us, that we can just disappear. Or like Star Trek, you know, Scotty, beam me up, Scotty. You know, what was it like? Zzz. Just take me away from here. No. God is your shield. You know what a shield is? It faces the battle. It faces the enemy. It says, bring it on. It's not take me out of here. This is the difference between a Western Christian prayer and an Eastern Christian prayer. In the West, we say, God, deliver me from my suffering. In the East, I pray, God, strengthen me to go through my suffering. That's biblical. It's God, strengthen me to go through this. Because this is what the shield is. A shield You know, the Roman armor, you've heard enough sermons about this, state-of-the-art armor for its time. The best there was, technologically far ahead of everybody, but it was not designed to retreat. It was not designed to run from the enemy. It was designed to face the enemy and to advance against the enemy. God is my shield. When the enemy comes, when the persecution comes, when the trial, when it comes, I have a shield so that I can face it. Whatever it might bring, this is my shield. This protects me. Doesn't make me disappear. Makes me face the battle with confidence that God is my shield. You know, if God is your shield, it's not this size. I couldn't get a big enough one that fit the room. This is your shield. It's not meant to run from your challenges. It's meant to face your challenges. This will protect you. What is the shield in the armor of God? It's faith. Faith in what? It's not faith in faith. All due respect. Some people have faith in faith. You must have more faith. You ever been through a trial and people say you must have more faith? What does that mean? You know, these charismatics that have faith in faith. Faith in the ability to produce faith. Faith to have more faith. Faith in faith. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. In His character, in His goodness, in His Word. That's what it's about. Have faith in God. It's a shield. And the enemy's arrows, it's still going to come, but it's not going to hit you. Shield is made for us to go forward. It's not God save me from my suffering. It is God strengthen me that I may go through the suffering. That is the God that we serve. One of His covenant names is the Lord of hosts, the Lord, the commander of the armies of God. God does not run from His enemies. No, God runs towards His enemies. It's like David. Remember David? Well, I think that's why God loved David. I mean, yes, Saul tried to give him all the armor and all the stuff, and it didn't fit the guy, man. This natural stuff, all the stuff the world has, it didn't fit. So he took 5 stones and a sling, and he ran to the giant. Why? Because he had faith in God. He said, God is my shield. I don't need this. Psalm 18, from verse 30. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for walls and my arms that I can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. And your right hand supports me. Your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those arise against me sink under me. God did not give us a magic cloak to disappear the trials and the tribulations that we face. He gave us a shield so that we can face them with confidence and move forward against them and say, come, bring it on. Bring it on, give me your best shot. Because God is my shield. We know what it says. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we know, listen here, we know our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against powers and principalities. But it's still a war. And God does not run. He strengthens us. He trains your hands for war. And He upholds you with His right hand, man. He is like gently pushing you forward. And He says, I'm going to make your feet like deer. You will not fall. And even if you do, my hand, hey, it's like this big man. Come, 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 come. Stand here by me, man. Gerard. I love. Sorry, Aubrey, hy is net nader vandag, hoor. Hey, sit jou hand hier op my rug. You know what? No, no, maak het reg uit jou arm. Net so op my rug. Een hand, jy het nie twee hande nodig, jy is sterk. He holds me upright. Ek gaan nie val hier, hoor. That's one thing. Who wants to fight me? Anybody? Yeah, I thought so. Because he's behind me, isn't he? So why are we afraid? Thanks, Gerard. God is my deliverer. He is my fortress. He is my strength. He is my tower. He is my shield. It is not God save me from this battle. It is God strengthen me for this battle. That's why we run to Him and not from Him. That's why David strengthened Him in the Lord. The second thing we do is we pray. When we come into this, the first thing we do is we run to God, not from Him. We find our strength in Him. The second thing we do is we pray. When we're in the midst of our storms, our trials, our tribulations, our persecutions, our uncertainty, we pray. It's very obvious, isn't it, as Christians? In James 5, we read, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. In this time of waiting, it's not a passive waiting. It's a being strengthened in the Lord waiting. It's a moving forward waiting. It's also a praying waiting. The context of this, of course, we know it so well. Elijah, a prophet, God spoke to him, he prayed, it didn't rain. Then he had all the prophets of Baal come together, remember that challenge? Okay, let's just see who is God here. You do your offering, I do my offering. You call on your God, I call on my God, let's just settle this. And they called their God, they cut, nothing happened. Hey, and I love Elijah. He said, bring me water, this is too easy. Let's drench this offering with water. Let me call on God, and God came. He did not just consume the offering, He consumed the altar and everything on it. And then He killed all the prophets. Not God, Elijah. And then here in 1 Kings 18 we read, then Elijah said to Ahab, because there was a drought for 3.5 years. And after he dealt with all the prophets of Baal, he said to the king, go up, eat, drink. There is a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. I mean, it's not gentle Jesus. No, he put his face between his knees and he started to pray. Intercede. He took a position of giving birth in the Middle East and he prayed. It was the fervent prayer. It wasn't a passive prayer. It was a fervent prayer. And he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and he said to his servant, it's not quite how it looks, but I didn't want to do that. But anyway, put his face between his knees and he said to his servant, as he was praying, go and look at the sea. Because now I must understand the prophet, there hasn't been rain for 3.5 years and the prophet starts to pray. He starts to pray earnestly, fervently. He's praying. And he's praying fervently. And then he sends his servant. He says, go and see. And the servant goes. There's nothing. So he goes back to the prophet and says, excuse me, sir. There's nothing. Elijah was cut to the heart, discouraged. He stopped praying. No. He kept on praying fervently, and then he sent his servant a second time, go and have a look. Sorry, sir. I can see you really have faith for this. But there's nothing. Elijah started to doubt. No, he didn't. He kept on praying fervently. He sent his servant a third time. Sorry, sir, I can see you are very passionate and fervent in your prayer. But there's nothing. Oh, no, so it continued a fourth time. Sorry, sir, there's nothing. A fifth time. Sorry, sir, there's nothing. Quite embarrassing, eh? I mean, you're sending your servant. I think after the sixth time, I don't know what the servant thought. It's like, I really respect you, sir. I respect your faith. I can see God uses you mightily. I see you're passionate and fervent. You really believe, but I've been there six times. And there's nothing. Elijah kept on praying. Wasn't passive. He was waiting. Wasn't a passive waiting. Was an active waiting. And he sent him the second time. And you know what? The servant, I don't know. The servant is like, you know what? This is futile, man. How many times was I go up and down here? But you know what? Daar, anerkant. Yeah, I guess. You look very hard. It's the size of a man's hand. It's so small, but you know, it's something. It's not really a rain coming. I don't know if it's even worth mentioning, but needless to say, it's something. At least there's some good report. I mean, something I can say. It's not rain, but you know, the size is very small. But it's I don't know, sir. There's something very small happening there. Oh, Elijah's response is, when it came to the seventh time, he said to him, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And he said, go up, go to Ahab. Say to him, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. But sir, it's only the size of a man's hand. Yeah. And now it happened. In the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and wind. And there was a heavy rain. You know, the point is, it's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting of prayer. Not praying once. Continually. And he did not pray once, and because nothing changed, he stopped. How embarrassing must have been to send his servant seven times. But he didn't stop. But man, if we had time, I would read you the parable. Maybe I must. Luke 18. The parable of the persistent widow or the unjust judge. Jesus then spoke a parable. It's not there, sorry. It's not there. You'll have to listen. But it's in Luke 18, verse 1. Jesus spoke a parable to them that men may always pray that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Jesus told the parable that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Told the parable that we always should pray and not lose heart. And this is the parable. There is in a certain city a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. A judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while. He would not give her justice. He would not give an audience. He wouldn't listen to her. For a while, but afterward he said to himself, within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest she continue, she may weary me. Lest she continue to call out on me. Lest she wears me down with her continual nagging. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she wearies me." Then the Lord said, then Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust just said." Now who is God? Is he unjust? No. He's just. This is an unjust judge that says, well, because he continues over and over again, lest she wearies me out, I will give her justice. Now listen to that unrighteous, unjust judge. Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man come, will he really find faith on the earth?" If you call out to God day and night, it's not a passive waiting. God says, when I come, will I really find faith? Because we pray once, twice, maybe three times. We give up. God says, no, you keep on praying. Because that is faith. The third thing is, while we're waiting, this act of waiting is we strengthen ourselves in His Word. This is where we strengthen ourselves in Him. We strengthen ourselves through faith, through prayer, in faith. And then we strengthen ourselves in the Word. Psalm 130 says, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His words I do hope." This is where we get our hope, our strength, our faith in His Word. Psalm 18 says, "This God," we read it earlier, "His way is perfect. His Word, the Word of the Lord, proves true, and He is a shield for all who take refuge in Him." His Word is true. While we're waiting, we spend time in His Word. We spend time in His Word because it's in His Word that we find hope, we find faith. In our faith grows, our hope grows. And we know that the Word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So as we are waiting for His deliverance, we don't run away from Him. We pray and we spend time in His Word, because in His Word our faith grows, because that is what we need. The shield of faith. The more I spend time in the Word, the greater this thing becomes. Sometimes it starts all very small, but the more I spend time in the Word, I love the Word of God, sorry, but the more you spend time in it, the more your faith grows, because you see the character. Because faith is not in faith. Faith is in the character and the existence of God. And the more I spend time in His Word, the more I see His character and His nature, and the more my faith grows that He is faithful. When I read Noah, when I read Abram, when I read Joseph, when I read David, when I read them all, I see God's character. That's why God says, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink. Look at nature. Look how I care for everything around you. Will I not care for you also, you of little faith? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things. It's God's character. Faith is in Him, and that grows as we spend time in His Word. This is where I find faith and hope. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Faith gives me hope. Faith gives me strength. But it's not a faith in faith. It's a faith in God. So faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And then the fourth thing that we do lastly. First, we run to God, not from Him. And we strengthen ourselves in Him. And we pray while we wait. And we spend time in His Word. And then the fourth thing, we wait. That's the fourth thing, we wait. And for some, that's probably the hardest part. But we wait. We wait. We trust Him as we wait. We put our faith in Him as we wait. It's not passive, it's active. We trust Him, we put our faith in Him as we wait for Him. Psalm 27 says, I would have lost heart. I would have lost hope. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have lost heart if I didn't have hope. If I didn't believe. I would have lost hope. I would have lost hope if I did not have faith. I would have lost hope if I did not believe that He is good and that His deliverance will come in my life. It says, I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It's the fourth thing. I would have lost heart. I would have lost hope if I did not believe in His character, that He is a good God. If I didn't believe in His goodness, that I would see it in the days of my life. So while you are strengthening yourself in Him, and you are praying, and you're spending time in His Word, and you're waiting on Him, suddenly, at the right time, at the point in time, all of a sudden, suddenly, I don't know if it's going to take, and I hope it's not going to take another 15 years. I hope it's not going to take another 22 or 25. It's definitely not going to take 150. Because then it won't be in the land of the living. So take of good cheer. It won't be 150 years. This is what we do as we strengthen ourselves. And if you follow those four steps, and there's more that I can give you, but my time is running out, but if you just follow those four steps, you will understand what James talks about and Peter talks about it when they say, count it be your joy, my brethren. When the storms come, and you can take up your shield, and you can feel His hand on your back. Man, there's nothing like it. It's nothing like when you can feel His hand on your back and He's gently pushing you towards them. He says, I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will strengthen you. Yes, you are weak, but I am strong. Yes, for you and for man, it is impossible. But for me, nothing is impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? My brothers, count it all joy when you face trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. And yes, it is a test of faith when we face all these things. It is a test of our faith. Who are we going to run to? But this testing of our faith, it produces something. Oh, in the West, we hate this word. It's called perseverance, patience, steadfastness. Patience. Patience. Greek word is endurance. Steadfastness and patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work. Don't stop halfway. Somebody said, it's such a classic saying, I think it was a pastor, I don't know who said, he says, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. If you face hell and you're going through it, take your shield and keep going. Find your strengthening. Keep whatever you do, don't stop while you're in hell. Just keep going. Like David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are right here with me. Your hand is on my back. You're gently pushing me. You are strengthening me. You're making my paths wide. My foot will not slip. And I am not afraid. I'm not afraid. So I want to encourage you with that last scripture. You can put on the last slide. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why are we waiting? Because God is faithful. Because God is faithful. Even when we are not faithful, God remains faithful. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you, God, for who you are. We want to worship you. We want to worship you for who you are. Because you are faithful. You are a faithful God. You are not a man that you would lie, that you would change your mind. You are faithful. Your word is true. You do not change. You are the same God of Noah. You're the same God of Abram, Joseph, David. You are the same God today. You have not changed. And if we call out on you, you listen, you hear, you if we run to you, you give us safety. When we are weak, you strengthen us, you renew our strength, you give us new strength, you redeem our lives. You are a tower and a refuge. You are our shield. Who should we fear? We want to thank you for that, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for every heart that is fading today, Lord, and your word of encouragement not to give up. Lord, I thank you for your word of instruction, Lord, that we will remain faithful, that we will always run to you and not from you. And maybe as the eyes are closed, you've been running from God. This morning, God is saying to you, run to me. Stop. You're running in the wrong direction. My arms are wide open. I want to hedge you in under the wings. My feathers, you'll find comfort. I want to hedge you in. If you've been running away, if you that, while all eyes are closing, you've been running away. God is calling you back this morning. I just want you to respond to God. Say, here I am, God. I've been running away. If that is you, just raise your hand. Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? Father, I thank you for this precious person today, Lord, that is hearing your voice this morning and is turning back to you. Lord, thank you that your arms are wide open and there's safety. There is safety, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for every storm that has been raging in our lives in this day. For those who are going through storms, God, I want to thank you for the storm, not for the storm, but for what it will produce. Thank you, God, that you will not let anyone drown. Lord, I pray for strength. If you're this morning and you need strength, just raise your hand. God, I thank you for these hands that are going up everywhere, Lord. I pray for strength. I pray for strength, Lord, that you will strengthen them, Lord, when they are weak emotionally, physically, spiritually, Lord, when they run to you, Lord. I thank you that you will give them strength, even right now, Lord, that you will give them strength to face yet another day. And Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for those who have lost hope. Is there anybody that's lost hope? Thank you for that hand. Lord, I want to thank you that you are restoring hope this morning. You're restoring hope. That they will see your goodness in the day of the living, in their life, suddenly. Your breakthrough, your provision, your deliverance, it will come. God, you are a good God. You are faithful. Help us, God, to always run to you. In Jesus' name. Let us just stand. We're going to end with a song that sings about his faithfulness. Because that is who he is. Let's just worship him.